This is Dr. Max D. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. We want to thank you for taking the time to join with us. It is our privilege to be able to have you follow along in our Bible study each week at this same time. And again, as we like to do periodically, we want to thank those that have taken time to write and to tell us, you know, Pastor Younts, we pray for you. We really do. And we thank you for the broadcast. And, you know, we're getting letters from people that from quite a long ways off and that have written us, and we didn't even know that the radio reached out quite that far, but evidently it does, and from various different places. So it's really great to hear from those that we've never received a letter before and to let us know that you listen, you pray for us, and also for those that have helped us out financially to say, you know, we would like a part, we'd like to invest into the radio time that because we know that it costs to do that, and we just want to have a part of that because we enjoy the Bible messages that much, and we appreciate that. Thank you so much for that. As we continue now, we're over here to 1 Peter as we're going through the book of 1 Peter, or the epistle, and we're going through it expositorily, that is, verse by verse. Now, we're in the section here in chapter 1 that is entitled The Believer's Patience in God's Faithfulness, and this is covered in verses 18 to 25, or to the end of the chapter. Now, we're down here to verse 19, so we'll pick it up there. We find in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But we want to back up to verse 18 because it sort of leads up to verse 19 here, but we're actually in verse 19 itself. So verse 18 says this, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, or vain conversation means your vain manner of living, received by tradition from your fathers. And here they had just followed what mother and daddy did, and it was damnable. But it says in verse 19, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It doesn't say we're redeemed by water baptism, or we're redeemed by infant baptism. It doesn't say that at all. This is a tradition, a damnable tradition, crept into churches that you find nowhere in the Bible. So in verse 19 we find that the blood of Christ and that alone saves. Denominations are now removing the word blood from their songbooks. And they say that this is just a slaughterhouse religion. These are your liberals and your modernists today, where churches are just a form of godliness, but no power thereof. What do you mean power thereof? There's no power to save, because tradition and formalism is substitute of the Word of God. And it is only by the Word of God that you have the record that Christ, or God gave of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And I don't know how many people I've talked to, and it just seems like it's been lately, that have said, you know, our church just does not emphasize the Bible at all. And that's why we enjoy the broadcast so much, because it is, thus saith the Lord. But we find out here, doing away with the blood, that during the tribulation period, those that deny Christ's blood will literally drown in their own blood at the Battle of Armageddon. And you can read that in Revelation chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, and Revelation 16, 16. Now, let's go on down to verse 20. It says here, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now this shows one thing, and it shows God's omniscience. You see, before man was created, God knew that he would sin, and he had made provision for it before the foundation of the world. God will never accept man's preferred works and lean you of his provision of grace for salvation. In Ephesians, and I'm sure you're well familiar with this verse, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it tells us here, by grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now we come on down here to verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You see, when Christ arose from the dead, it was evidence that God accepted his Son's sacrifice as our payment for sin. We find that in Romans chapter 4 in verse 25, and also in chapter 8 in verse 33. You see, our faith is in a living Savior who has power over death. No religion can offer a living Savior. Only Christianity has this. God's Word, along with history, bears record of Christianity's living Savior. And you know, you can judge that by the time we're living in now, whether it be 1954, 1970, 1980, 1990, whatever it might be, it is A.D. And that, of course, as you know, is Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. It is the most important date in all history, and it's dated from the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go on here to verse 22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You see, God showed his love toward us before we were ever born. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but while we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love toward us. Even before we were sinners, while we were sinners, God shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, and he died for us, but he showed his love toward us. And it is this love that's implanted in the Christian, in the person of the Holy Spirit, that enables us to love one another with a pure heart fervently. You see, loving one another is the external evidence of our love of God internally. Now we come to verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We come over here and find out that corruptible seed is our physical birth of flesh and blood that we have, we're born with. Adam sinned, and we have inherited that old sin nature. The corrupt sin nature cannot enter heaven. Therefore, the body must die. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. And then the incorruptible seed is the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And we find that this verse here in 1 Peter 1:23 is really a explanation of John chapter 3 and in verses 3 on down to verse 8, where it says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And literally that reads, there's nowhere God ever tells us to be born again. When you go to the original Greek, you find out it is being born from above. There's nothing earthly that you can do down here in order to merit eternal life. Nothing on this earth you can do. There's no amount of good works you can do. There's no amount of tradition in churches or baptisms or Lord's Supper or any of that. All of those are commemorative concerning what you have believed. They commemorate what you have believed. When we partake of the Lord's Supper and we partake of the fruit of the vine, which is always grape juice, never wine, that would be death, according to the Old Testament, when God told the priest, you don't drink any wine and you do not take it into the tabernacle or the temple. But yet we have churches today that use the fermented wine. That's absolutely blasphemy. But Christ made it clear in the Gospels it was the fruit of the vine, and that was never wine, that was always grape juice. And that represented the blood of Christ. And then when you partake of the bread, that represented the body of Christ, for he was the bread of life. And he said, partake of this, and let it be in remembrance. And the Lord's Supper always just brings us back to remembrance of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And then we have the other ordinance. That's the only two ordinances that are ever given to the church. And the ordinance of baptism. Baptism never saves you. The Lord's Supper never saves you. But baptism commemorates the fact of when you trusted Jesus Christ and his death and his burial and resurrection to pay for your sins. And when you did that, then God wants it to be made a public profession. And when you go under the water, you show that Christ, by symbolically showing your faith is in the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, and therefore you're placed under the water. And when you're raised out of the water, it shows resurrection, that you believe Jesus Christ was resurrected for you. That baptism has nothing to do with taking you to heaven. It is only a testimony that you had received what Christ did on the cross for your salvation, and now you're publicly testifying by symbolically showing what you had believed when you were saved, you see. But now we have churches that try to say the baptism saves you, and that's a lie out of hell. That isn't true. And they do that to try to get you into their church and get you a little bit closer to where they can put their grips upon you, and you will not leave because they're the ones that baptized you and supposedly give you eternal life. Well, that's a lie. That isn't what the Bible teaches at all. And we find out here, you're born again over in John chapter 3 by the Spirit and by the Word. And when it says water over there, many times they take that to and apply that to water baptism. But it isn't water baptism. It is the Word of God that does the cleansing. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 26, it says, then concerning the church, that is the universal church. That is where every believer goes. If you're a Roman Catholic and you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're not trusting all the tradition and the rituals and the priest to forgive your sins, then you're a Christian if you're trusting Jesus Christ and him alone. If you're a Lutheran and you're not trusting that Lutheran minister when he says, I can forgive your sins, now if you reject that and trust Jesus Christ that said he'll forgive your sins, then you will be placed into the body of Christ. You belong to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Baptist and you believe that just being a Baptist takes you to heaven, then you're not going to make it. But if you reject that and you realize that that Baptist preacher has taught you that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and you have accepted Jesus Christ, then you are placed into that body of Christ, irregardless of any denomination, you see. So we come here and find out the water is the Word of God. In John chapter 15, 3, he said, you are clean through the Word. And then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one who convicts you that that message is true. And then when you believe it, the Holy Spirit comes into you and lives within you forever, you see. And you have the Holy Spirit there. Now, when we come on down here, we find out here that we believe the Word of God, which tells us Christ paid for our sins, eternal life is then granted, and the Holy Spirit is given to indwell believers. We have that in John 6:47, where he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on him hath everlasting life. Now, the Holy Spirit also remains with the believer forever. And he says here in John 14:16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you, that's the Holy Spirit, forever. I would underline that in my Bible. You see, since God is the Holy Spirit, and he is with us forever, and God cannot be separated from himself, therefore, we will live with him forever. Notice in Psalms 119 and verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, since God has never lied, and all of his promises are kept by his faithfulness, I can have patience in everything pertaining to God's Word, knowing that it surely will come to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. We find that in Psalms chapter 37, verse 7. I want to digress just a second, because you know so many times Christians get discouraged Because, you know, we look at somebody and that person could be an evil person, and yet that person seems to prosper, and here we are trying to serve the Lord, and it seems like everything is going wrong in our life. It seems like I don't have the money that this person, and this person may cheat, they may lie, they may commit adultery, and yet it just seems like they go on and everything they touch turns to gold, you know. I'd like to digress just a second and have you turn in your Bibles, if you're able to do so, back to Psalms chapter 73, because there was a man back there, and this almost caused him to totally fail the Lord. He got so depressed by looking at the lost and seeing how they prosper that it almost took him out of the ministry, and his name was Asaph. Asaph was a godly man. So we go to Psalms chapter 73, and I want to take a little time here and cover this because it may help you if you begin to look at the lost and you know they're wicked and you wouldn't trust them and they've done a lot of divisive and devilish things, and yet they just seem to prosper, you know, and you wonder why. Well, we're going to find out Asaph had exactly the same problem as you and I can have if we get our eyes off of the Lord. Notice here in Psalm 73 and verse 1. Asaph, a psalm of Asaph. In fact, these psalms here run on over. Asaph wrote Psalm 73, clear on over to Psalm 83. But in verse 1 it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." And not every person, only to those that have the clean heart is he good to. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped." And then he goes on, and we're going to find out why is that. But he's honest before the Lord. He said in verse 3, and this is the reason, "I was envious at the foolish," that is the world, "when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Boy, that can get you discouraged sometimes, can't you? Look at the wicked person, and you wouldn't trust them any further than you could throw them. Yet, here they may own a big farm, and they may have money in the bank, and they drive a big car and a new car every year and all that. "For there are," notice in verse 4, "there are no bands in their death." That means there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. In other words, they die, they don't care, it doesn't make any difference. But one thing we got to realize is when they die and lift up their eyes in hell after death, that's a whole different ballgame. "They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than their heart could wish." And usually that's referred to by drinking. You know, they drink all they want to drink, and they have more than their heart could wish. They never have a worry in the world, monetarily or financially. "They are corrupt, though, and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They have no concern for the poor. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth." In other words, they're just like a peacock strutting around. "Ah, there is no God," and they deny the Bible. And church to them, if they even go to church, it's just a social club for them. And notice on down, if you will, in verse 11. "And they say, how doeth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" So they deny God. How does God know? There isn't any God. "You foolish people that believe that there's a God and a creator." These are the wicked men. In verse 12 he says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." Now let's go back here to verse 3. Remember what Asaph did? He got his eyes off of the Lord and began to look at other people. Instead of the trials maybe that he was going through, or you and I may have to go call upon to go through, instead of trusting the Lord that all things do work together, according to Romans 8:28, all things do work together for good to them that love the Lord. No, he got his eyes and he began to look across the street and see this guy driving this big Cadillac over there. And said, "You know, Bland, he lives outside of town. He's got a big home out there, and he doesn't have any worry. He's got money overflowing, you know. He'd probably buy the bank." This is what caused him. He said in verse 3, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." This can happen when you get your eyes off of the Lord. Notice in verse 13 on down to verse 16, Asaph is saying, "I have lived for God, and it looks like it doesn't pay." And this was his old nature. This is humanistic reasoning. But then we're going to find out here, the answer is given in verses 17 to 28. So let's go up here to verse 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." Well, he got away from reading the Word of God, didn't he? But when he goes into the Word of God and begins to read, "then understood I their end." Then God told him, you know, the end of all these men is hell. I mean, for 10 trillion, quadrillion years, these men are going to burn in hell. Or anybody like them that make a mockery out of God and a living just for this world. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, and thou castest them down into destruction. Now he's going into the Word of God, and God's telling him, this is what's going to happen. Don't envy these people out here, because this is only temporary. This isn't going to last with them. What in the world are you doing, Asaph, getting your eyes on them? Notice in verse 19, how are they brought unto desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. And then we come on down and find out here. And, let's take verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved when I was pricked in my reins. That's because he was grieved because of verse 3, that he was grieved because he ever got caught in this trap of being envious of a rich person that had no desire for God whatsoever. And he said in verse 22, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee, no godly consideration. And dear Lord, I shouldn't have done this. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. And it shows God's patience with Asaph. And in verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. God did not cast him off because he began to get depressed and discouraged by looking where he shouldn't have been looking. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. And that is his old nature. It's the old nature that gets you and I discouraged. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's the new nature that says, when you're saved, you still have the old nature that will always try to keep you discouraged. But you have the new nature now, which sinneth not, we're spoken of in John, 1 John chapter 3, that sinneth not. And that is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in Galatians, Paul brought this out to those in Galatians. He said, the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And every Christian has this. Every Christian still possesses the old nature, the old sinful nature. God gave us a new nature. He never even tried to remake this old nature that is going to die and go back to the dust of the earth. He gave us a new nature, and that is the Holy Spirit. Those two are in constant conflict. And it was the old nature that said, Asaph, look at that guy over there. Look at that rich guy over there. Look at that big Cadillac that he's driving. Look at that big farm he owns out there. And he doesn't even believe there is a God. And look at him prospering. And Asaph, you've been faithful to the Lord, and you don't have one millionth of what this guy's got. And that's what got Asaph discouraged. But he says in verse 27, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Now he began to look at the end of these men. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. And that's a good advice for every Christian. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all of thy works. Well, I wanted to take a minute and digress that and bring it back to Psalms chapter 73 to Asaph, that had the same problem that you and I can have if we allow our old nature to begin to look at other people instead of trusting the Lord for the blessings, trusting the Lord to get us through the trials that we're going to go through and have to face. Because we must remember, this earth is not my permanent home. Heaven is my permanent home. Yes, I'm going to have the privilege to come back and reign on this earth with Jesus Christ, along with the nation of Israel. He'll rule this earth for 1,000 years, but I'm going to be in my glorified body. I'm going to have access to heaven, to the second Jerusalem. I'm going to have access to this earth down here to do whatever God wants me to do. And the responsibilities that I'm going to have is going to depend upon my faithfulness in His Word and trusting Him right now to provide the things for my life. And I'm not going to get myself discouraged by looking at wicked men that are just loaded with money and seem to prosper when they have no desire for God whatsoever. So I think it's a good lesson for you and I as a Christian here. Don't let some of these wicked people that have no desire for God and seemingly are prospering in the world and everything going right, you've got to consider their end. When they die, it's all said and done. They can't take a thing with them, and they're going to end up in hell as the rich man in Luke chapter 16, when he said, the rich man in hell lift up his eyes and in hell being in torment and said, get a drop of water and wet my tongue in these flames. You'll never experience that if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, not absent from the body, separated from the Lord, you see. And what a difference that will make. Now, we come on down here, and we find out here in verse 24. All right? We might just put a conclusion on this section here, or on verse 23, and that I think can sort of sum it up. And I believe since God has never lied, and all of His promises are kept by His faithfulness, I can have patience in everything pertaining to God's Word, and knowing that it will come to pass, and it most assuredly will. Now, we come on down here to verse 24. Peter uses an earthly illustration to demonstrate the contrast between the earthly, the corruptible glory of man, and the incorruptible, eternal Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So let's read here in verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. You know, so we see our time slipping away. Maybe we can say a word on this before we go on here. But when we see, for example, when we see a beautiful flower in bloom, we admire its beauty. And we may come back tomorrow in expectation of viewing its beauty again. But find, to our surprise, we find it lifeless and withered away. And so it is with man's glory. You may see a person who appears to have everything, and you may have a desire to be in that person's place. Then that person tumbles from the top of the Empire State Building to the earthly rubbish of a crumbling building. Perhaps because of sickness or misfortune or death, their life becomes an endless parade of misery and sorrow. And I think we need to remember that we may build an earthly empire, but at death, we must leave it all behind with all of its glory. And I think we'll stop there because we want to go over to Ecclesiastes in chapter 5 and bring out something at the end here in conclusion of this verse, and we'll pick that up next week. But I want to ask you, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not talking about your preacher telling you your baptism makes you belong to Christ, because that preacher lied to you. That isn't so. You belong to Christ because you realize that you're a sinner, and you realize that Jesus Christ loved you, and He died for you while you were yet a sinner, and He offers the salvation that He completely paid for on the cross of Calvary. He offers it to you on one condition, that you take it for nothing. And that is taking it for nothing by faith, believing, and trusting, all you synonymous in the Bible, the record that God gave of His Son, how that Christ died and He was buried and He rose again to pay for your sins. And when you believe that, you trust that, you're relying upon that plus nothing, not water baptism, not the preacher saying He can forgive your sins, not the Lord's Supper, but the blood of Jesus Christ, then you're passed from death unto life and you are saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell and paying for your own sin in that awful place. Well, we want to invite you to take time to write us. We'd love to hear from you. If you're in the Walnut Grove area, we'd love to invite you to our Sunday morning worship service, which begins at 10 o'clock until 11. But keep that in mind, if you will. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Looking up, even so come, Lord Jesus.
Come on, come on.